Greetings again to all of our brethren around Africa and anywhere else where this message will be played. By now we are well into the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles 2012. Up till now, I have been covering what God's feast days should remind us of each year and what God wants us to do about that. My emphasis has always been on what God would want us to do about that knowledge. I have often mentioned that as God's first fruits, God is calling us to learn His way of life so that we can prepare to be teachers of that way of life. So today I want to focus on this main reason why God has called us to have a chance to be the first ones to be born into His family, the kingdom of God. So the sermon title is Called to be Teachers of God's Way of Life. Called to be Teachers of God's Way of Life. As first fruits to be born into God's kingdom, we are like the firstborns in any family. And in our African culture, it is very important to have a firstborn son. In fact, many marriages have ended up in deep difficulty because the wife did not produce a son. And sometimes even Christians attending churches where they are not supposed to marry more than one wife would go and have another wife, or probably have a concubine outside to see if they can have a firstborn son, then they can marry her as a second wife. So in our African culture, it is very important to have a firstborn son in a family, because the firstborn is like the father of the family. He protects the other children, and when there is a problem, he fights for them. He also is supposed to provide for them, and when they share meals in the home, he will make sure that everybody gets a share before he takes his share. He even sacrifices so the other children can go to school. It's not unusual to find a firstborn son at home in the village, occupying the father's farmland and working very hard to pay school fees for other children, to even travel abroad to graduate from universities abroad. So the firstborn is a very important child in the family. And it seems that it was the same way in Israel. We notice in Genesis 49, when Jacob was pronouncing blessings on his 12 sons, Genesis 49, he says, Jacob called his sons in verse 1, we read 1 to 3. He called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Then verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn. You are my might, that is my power, my strength, the protector. You are the beginning of my strength. You are the excellency of dignity. And you know, the firstborns in the Psalms, they are called your excellent ones. So we are like governors, your excellency. Reuben, the firstborn, is supposed to be the excellency of power. But then verse 4 tells us why he's not going to be. And that position passed on to Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel. So the firstborn occupies a very important position in the family. And this is the major reason why God has called a few people now into His church to become firstborns. God wants a situation, wants us, while building holy righteous character through commandment keeping, as Romans 13 says, from verse 8 to 12, that owe no man anything but to love one another, and goes on to explain that the keeping of the commandments fulfills the law of love. So we build holy righteous character as we keep God's commandments. God wants us, while building holy righteous character, to learn God's way of life through experience, just like Christ Himself learned how to deal with us, how to be our high priest. It says in Hebrews 2 that He did not take on the form of angels, but He sort of walked many miles in our shoes. So now He has become a good high priest. He can understand our problems, and he knows how to present our problems before our Father. Hebrews 2. We don't want to turn there. Maybe I can quickly just read it, starting in verse 16. For indeed, Hebrews 2:16, he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things. And we certainly need those qualities if we are going to rule over 10 cities. If we are not merciful and compassionate, perhaps within 10 days our 10 cities will be gone up in smoke, as they will prove to be very disobedient in the beginning. So Jesus Christ has taken on the form of his brethren so he can be a merciful and faithful high priest, as we are all being called to be priests and kings, in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In chapter 4 of the same book, saying in verses 14 to 16, that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. He is not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted. So let us come boldly before him. So God is putting us through that process, that as we develop holy righteous character, we learn to teach God's way of life through everyday practice, then we will be ready when the nations begin to flow into Jerusalem to ask the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, to teach them God's way of life, the way that brings good health, long life, eternal life, prosperity, blessings in this life, and peace and happiness. All those things that we picture will be restored in the millennium when Christ returns. Security, safety, happiness, joy everywhere, abundant crops. When they come to us to be taught that way, we will be ready. As I explained in the first Holy Day message, when Egypt refuses to keep the feast, as Zechariah 14 says, there will be plagues on Egypt, and then Egypt, Isaiah 19 says, will cry to God because of the oppression, and God will give them saviors, mighty ones who will go with them and teach them God's way. So God wants us to be learning. So when we have those 5 cities, 10 cities to rule over, we will be ready to teach. For those who are new to the beliefs and practices of God's church, attending church services in any of the congregations of God's church is not just for the purpose of worship, and it certainly is not for singing and dancing and clapping and waving an offering, as has been done in many congregations when the church, at least here in Nigeria, when the church was beginning to go astray in the days after, in the years after Mr. Armstrong died. We do not see Christ doing any of those things anywhere in Scripture. We find him attending services regularly in Luke 14, 16 to 22. If we read that, we find that he attended services. The Scriptures were read, as Nehemiah 8:8 will say. Again, Nehemiah 8:8 is a Scripture in the context of the feast. You read distinctly from the Scriptures. You give the sense and you help the people to understand. The same thing Christ did in Luke 4, 16 to 22. He handed him the scroll of Isaiah and he read, and then they asked him to explain, and then he explained and helped the people to understand, and they understood so well that they wanted to throw him over the cliff. So when people come, we will be ready. And the church of God is not a place where we go to sing and dance, but is a place where we go to learn and prepare ourselves for our future role. The way Christ worships sets an example for us, because 1 Peter 2:21 is a scripture many in God's church will be familiar with, that Christ has set us an example. We should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. We will not read that, but we can read 1 John 2, where we find that if anybody says he knows God, he's a Christian. 1 John 2, starting from verse 3, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So a Christian has to be keeping God's commandments. That's how we build holy righteous character, based on Romans 13, 8 to 12. He who says, I know him, 1 John 2, verse 4, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. This is how you know you are in the body of Christ, in the true church of God. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So which day did he go to church services? He went on the Sabbath. He says he's Lord of the Sabbath. Did he keep the feast and the holy days? Yes. So anybody who says he knows Christ and abides in Christ, in the word of God, and is not doing these things, we read here in 1 John 2:3-6 that he's a liar and he doesn't really know him. So people who are attending for the first time or who are new to our beliefs and practices will find that we are not like Pentecostals, but we are here to fulfill the purpose for which God has called us. Even in the great commission that God gave his apostles, Matthew 28, for example, they are told to make disciples and to teach them to follow all things that Christ has commanded them to teach. So that training to make us disciples or students of Christ begins when we come into God's church with learning some of the foundational doctrines. Even Christ himself began preaching and teaching, said, "Repent and believe the gospel." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ." Then in verse 15, he says, "Repent and believe." Those are the first two of the foundational doctrines. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter added on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized." So we see already three of them: repent, believe, and be baptized. And Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3 gives a list of seven of them. Actually, we say the six doctrines of Hebrews 6, but when we add verse 3, going on to perfection, it becomes seven, a complete number of foundational doctrines. So after the foundational doctrines, people in God's church will begin to grow. Peter himself mentions this again, that when we come to Christ, this is again in 1 Peter 2, a few pages back from where we were in 1 John 2. Now we turn a few pages back to 1 Peter 2. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, we should desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby." Of course, milk is for those who are young in the church. The book of Hebrews explains that. Hebrews 5, I think it's verse 14. So we should desire the sincere milk that we may grow thereby. And grow to the point where, as Peter ended his second epistle, he says we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. So we see that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and by learning to walk with him. When we come into God's church, we learn foundational doctrines. We begin to grow as newborn babes, first of all drinking in the sincere milk of the word, and then grow to, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 13, Paul writes about growing to the maturity and stature of Christ, because we again, the Bible pictures the church as the bride of Christ, and Christ is certainly not going to marry an immature bride. We grow to the stature and maturity of Jesus Christ, and Romans 8:29 talks about being conformed to his image, so we would be ready to join him, to rule under him in the kingdom of God. So we grow by learning to walk with God. All of the people, the servants of God, did it. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham, even Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were to walk with God to the promised land and continue to walk with God. The prophets did. King David did. The apostles and the disciples, all of them walked with God. And it is perhaps one of the important aspects of our Christian life that Paul dedicated a lot of writing or explaining to. In Ephesians chapter 4, I have cited before, all the way to chapter 6, if we have the New King James Version, we will see different ways of walking with God. He talks in at the top of chapter 4, verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1. The section is titled Walk in Unity. Then on at the top of verse 7, explaining spiritual gifts that the church is to help us grow to the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ, verse 13. Then in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, we walk as a new man. And it tells us how the new man will walk, no lying, put off concerning the former conduct, our old ways of life. In chapter 5, verse 1, above it is walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk in the light. Chapter 5, verse 15, walk in wisdom, and on and on and on it goes. Even how to walk in marriage. Last part of chapter 5, then children and parents, how to walk as a family. People who work for masters, how to walk. Master-servant relationships, and then how to contend with the world, to walk with the whole armor of God. There are other places that talk about walk in the Spirit, and on and on. So a lot of scripture is dedicated to teach us how to walk with God, because this is how we walk to grow to the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ, until we finally are conformed to his image. Paul wrote to the Galatians chapter 4, that he was struggling and striving with them and trying to see, my little children, Galatians 4, verse 19, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. The nature of Christ must be formed in us. So we walk with God and learn to develop the nature and character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, we see that our calling is to learn God's way of life, to live by it. And as we live by it, we develop holy, righteous character and become like Jesus Christ. So, to prepare to become teachers of God's way of life, when we become kings and priests under Jesus Christ, who will be the King of Kings, this is what I want to focus on today. How do we walk to become teachers? What do we learn? What do teachers do? We have read already in Malachi 2:7 that teachers, that a priest's job is to learn, to have the knowledge of God, and when people come to ask, they will be able to teach people concerning the Word of God. Paul himself said he was called to be a teacher, 2 Timothy 1:11, an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. So our calling involves preparing to teach. The emphasis on learning to be teachers of God's way of life is because all of this world's problems stem from wrong education. All of this world's problems stem from wrong education, which began in the Garden of Eden, when Satan began to teach them wrong doctrines, that you will not die, inferring that they are an immortal soul, and that God knows that when you choose that tree of life, and so on. And then a new way of life developed, which we have described on the message of the first holy day. Life became very hard. In the sweat of your face, you eat bread. Violence increased all over the world, till God had to wipe away that first world, the days of Noah. And then human beings continued again in the same way. All of this world's problems stem from wrong education. In fact, Hosea mentioned something in Nigeria. This is a very popular scripture. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Maybe we can just quickly look at it. So we see that all of these world's problems, Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected, which Adam and Eve began to do in the Garden of Eden, and mankind has continued up till this day, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest to me. Because a priest is supposed to have the knowledge of God and to teach people. because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So, becoming teachers in God's kingdom or the problems of this world stem from wrong education. So right education and obedience to God's laws will solve the problems that we see in the world today. It is therefore not surprising that when people come to Christ in Isaiah chapter 2, they come to ask not for food, because there was no rain, as Zechariah 14 says. They did not come to ask for money. They did not come to ask for protection or shelter. They came to ask to be taught God's way of life. Teach us your ways, they say. Let us walk in your paths, the laws of God, his statutes and judgments, the knowledge of his plan, as we explained in the first Holy Day message, the knowledge of his plan of salvation. And God, of course, will give them teachers. In Isaiah, we read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21, talking again about Israel, but they are just a type of the whole world. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, that is going to go through difficult times, the great tribulation and so on, he gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will no more be moved into a corner, but your eyes will see your teachers. Yes, every time you turn to the left or right, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, no, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or you turn to the left. What will be the result of this close monitoring of teaching of God's way, so that people know which way to choose? Isaiah 32, that's a page over, Isaiah 32, 16 to 18, tells us what the result of this kind of teaching will be. We read in verse 16, Isaiah 32, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. And the work or result of righteousness, everybody keeping God's laws, whether in the wilderness or in the field, the result of righteousness would be peace, and the effect of righteousness would be quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. We have covered that in the first Holy Day message. And in quiet resting places. And even though hail and hail comes down and so on, there will be showers of blessing. The city may be brought low in humiliation. Oh, we're going past where we want to, but that's going to be the result. Peace, security, safety. As the knowledge of God covers the whole world. So since the world's problems are rooted in wrong education, how did wrong education begin? Well, we have mentioned that it started in the Garden of Eden and led to violence. After the flood, God then called Abraham to walk with God. And the one reason why Abraham was chosen is mentioned in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. One of the major reasons, apart from being a man of faith, Genesis 18 and in verse 19, this is what God says of Abraham. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God said he knew Abraham. He was someone who would teach his children to follow God's way of life so that the promises God has made would be fulfilled. So Abraham was chosen for this reason. One of the reasons why God chose Abraham is because he would teach his children. Of course, in Deuteronomy 4 and chapter 4 from verse 1 to 10 and Deuteronomy 6 from verse 1 to 7, Moses reminded them that the laws of God that he has been teaching them, he's been asked to teach them, they were to teach it to their children. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. And he goes on to say, people will see that they are a great nation. Verse 7, for what great nation has so God so near? In short, they would be following God's way. And verse 10 says that the last line, that they will teach it to their children. I think it's clearer in chapter 6. Let me read Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment from verse 1 now. This is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land you are going. You are crossing over to possess. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He says he's one. We later find out he's one family. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. What the Jews, we hear they call it that, the Shema. The Lord your God is one. Love him with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul. Jesus Christ was questioned what was the greatest point of the law. He repeated this to them. Then verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command you this day will be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as frontlets on your head and nail them to the doorpost. It's almost like in the kingdom when they will hear a voice constantly saying, this is the way. The Jews, the nation of Israel, were supposed to remind themselves constantly of God's way of life. So the Samuel prophet, when they rejected, he thought they had rejected him as king, and they wanted a human being, a human king. Samuel said to them in 1 Samuel 12, 22 and 23, after God assured Samuel that it was not the prophet they had rejected, but that the prophet had a role. 1 Samuel 12, 22 and 23. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in season to pray for you. Again, when we come to a sermon dealing with becoming more like Jesus Christ, we will see that we have a role, that Christ being our that Christ is a praise for us all the time. One of his roles is to make intercession for us, and we pray for one another. When the update comes and gives us reminders or tells us that this person needs this problem or has this problem or needs help in this area, we learn to pray for that individual. It's one of the ways we prepare to be priests and kings. Samuel said, it's a sin not to do that. I mean, to stop praying for God's people. Paul said, pray without ceasing. I will not sin against God in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So the job of the prophet was to teach the good and the right way. And as I have mentioned before, that Paul himself said he was called to be a teacher, 2 Timothy 1:11 and also 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul was called to be a teacher. And finally, our end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong, taught ministers like Mr. Bowles and others who were trained by Mr. Armstrong that one important aspect of our calling is to prepare to be teachers. So the problems of this life, the problems of all nations in the world, the problems we face today are mainly due, as Hosea 4 verse 6 said, due to lack of knowledge, due to wrong education, which started in the Garden of Eden. And we read through Romans chapter 1, 18 to 31, Romans 1, 18 to 31, and Romans 3, 10 to 18, we see that mankind rejected the knowledge of God. It says there that the way of God they do not know, the way of peace they do not know. So the problems stem from wrong education. So it's going to be corrected by right education. And when people come, they're going to be asking for teachers who will teach God's way of life. So in today's church, in God's church today, God has led his apostles to teach the ministers and the members that we are to prepare to teach God's way of life. In fact, before Mr. Armstrong died, he left us with what he called three mandates, which later became four. I emphasize the family was added. But the three mandates included preparing to teach. The first one was to make sure we are truly coming out of this world. And the third one was to prepare to teach. So God has taught his apostles to teach the ministers and the members, to emphasize learning to teach as part of their calling. To Titus, Paul wrote concerning what we are to teach. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 9, or verse 7 to 11, Titus 1, 7 to 11, Paul is explaining to Titus. He had left Titus in Crete, he said, so that he would put in order those things that were not right, and they ordain elders in every congregation. For a bishop, he says in Titus 1:7, must be blameless as a steward of God, and not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Then verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is something that many of the COGs today, the churches of God, have not done, and that's why we have splintered into so many, many fragments. Holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. We remember Isaiah 29, in the previous sermon, that right doctrine will be taught all over the world. That the minister, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate people, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. So God wants us to teach as we have been taught, to hold fast the faithful doctrine. Paul told Timothy, all those things you have heard from me among many witnesses, you should hold fast and teach the same thing. In the qualifications of an elder, also in 1 Timothy 3, Paul told Timothy what the qualifications should be. And they include verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, just like he wrote to Titus. And then he says there at the end of verse 2, 1 Timothy 3, he must be able to teach God's way of life, not given to wine, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but covetous. So teaching is emphasized everywhere concerning the people God is calling at this time. We must be able to teach. When Paul writes in the second letter to Timothy, Paul writes in verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, about how to deal with people causing problems that the devil has taken control of. He says in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition to God's truth, if perhaps God will grant them repentance again, and they may come to know the truth again, and come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I explained this in the Atonement message when I cited the book by Mr. Armstrong, A World Held Captive. Now, anyone training to be a teacher gets to do teaching practice in this life. Most teaching institutions, after the teachers have been taught the theory of teaching, the theory and practice, they go out and have a teacher training session. They are sent to schools and they learn to teach. And in this life, we have many opportunities to learn to teach. We have read concerning the ministers in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and they teach every time ministers preach. We read also in Deuteronomy 6, verse 9 to 6, that parents are commanded to teach their children when they walk in the road, when they lie down in the house, everywhere. So there is enough opportunity for us all, not just the ministry, to teach. Parents are commanded to teach their children. In Titus 2, 3 to 5, the older women are commanded to teach the younger women how to be keepers at home, how to love their husbands, how to take care of the family. So even women get to teach. And finally, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, all of us are told that we should be ready to answer. Anytime somebody asks us for why we believe what we believe, or they see us attending services on a particular day, on the Sabbath, then suddenly we are attending services on Monday, the Feast of Trumpets, or on Wednesday, the Day of Atonement, or going away for 7 days. What does it all mean? We should be ready. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. So all these scriptures show that there are opportunities for us to teach God's way of life, to have a teaching practice in this life. So in God's church, which is also God's teachers training college, the pillar and ground of truth, God's church, which is God's teachers training college, we all get to do some teaching practice. Then what do we study to be able to teach? What is the syllabus that we need to cover to some degree if we're preparing, if we've been called to be teachers in the kingdom of God? First and foremost, as Moses wrote to Israel, we teach God's laws and statutes and judgments. He wrote that in Deuteronomy 6, as we read previously. God's laws, God's statutes, God's judgments, how to make decisions. In Leviticus, it gives all kinds of situations that will arise. If there's an accident, somebody kills, or somebody plucks out somebody's eye, how do we make a decision on what to do? A farmer next door maybe cuts the grass in his farm and starts a bushfire, and the fire spreads to somebody else's farm. How do we decide to pay, who gets compensation? So we will be teaching God's laws, God's statutes. This is what will bring the peace and prosperity and security we read about in Isaiah 32. God's plan for salvation, God's plan for man's salvation, as pictured by his holy days, is going to be an important aspect of the teaching. We notice how in Zechariah 14, immediately Jesus Christ and the saints conquer Jerusalem, defeat the armies that came to fight against Jerusalem. The first thing when he establishes the kingdom of God is to begin to teach God's way of life, to teach people to keep the feasts of God. Because that is what will help people to understand God's plan for salvation. So what is our syllabus? We will need to learn God's laws and their applications, especially the spirit and intent of the law, as Mr. Bowles emphasizes many times. The way Mr. Armstrong made this decision concerning makeup, concerning smoking, divorce and remarriage, and so on. So we'll be teaching God's laws, God's statutes, God's judgments, especially the spirit of the law, because we'll be made ministers of the spirit of the law. We'll be teaching God's plan for salvation. That will be part of our syllabus too. Our syllabus will also include God's financial principles. The first tithe for doing God's work. The second tithe saved for keeping those festivals that will teach us, will teach people at that time God's plan for salvation. And even the third tithe, which is paid in the third and the sixth years in a cycle of 7 years. All of those things will be explained to people, because this is how the blessings will come. Malachi chapter 3 talks about when we bring all the tithes in, God rebukes the devourer. Our crops will be safe. We will be blessed. We will be called a blessing. So we'll be teaching God's financial principles. That's an important part of our syllabus. We need to learn those things today. Learn to be faithful with our first tithe, learn to save our second tithe, and even to send the tithe of the second tithe for festival expenses. And then the third tithe, we pay in the third and sixth years, or in a cycle of 7 years, counting perhaps from the time the knowledge came to us, or certainly from the time we were baptized. Because once we have the knowledge, we begin to pay the tithes. We do not say we are not baptized members, so we will not pay tithes. There are other financial laws, of course, that we will learn to teach. These are explained in Deuteronomy 15, Leviticus 25, how to deal with loans if somebody is poor and needs help, or property is sold as collateral or given as collateral to get money for some business. All of these things are part of God's financial laws, including free will offerings that we give and are blessed. So we will be learning about all of that. In Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah chapter 33, and in verse 6, we find again other things that should be part of the syllabus. Jeremiah 33, and in verse 6, God promises in future to bring health and healing, to reveal the way of peace and truth. Let's read verse 6 of Jeremiah 33. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. So God, we have seven laws of radiant health. The way of peace, how peace will be restored. God's truth. As I've mentioned before, in the booklet, What is an Apostle, Mr. Bowles mentions how the restored truths that God gave to Christ to give to his end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong, is part of the heritage we have, and we need to learn those things so we will be able to explain to the people in our 5 cities, in our 10 cities, because they will not understand why God did not call everybody to salvation at first. They will not understand why how it was possible when the Roman calendar was the main calendar being used, how the sacred calendar still was relevant to God's people and God's church. And about the tithes, it's also part of the restored truths we receive from Mr. Armstrong. By the spirit in man that makes it possible for God to reproduce his holy righteous character when he gives us his Holy Spirit. Because in Genesis 1, we find that everything reproduces according to its own kind. If God is spirit, then man needs to have a spirit in man to make it possible for God to produce a spirit-born son, so that the spirit of God fuses with the spirit in man, and a new spirit nature, a new creation begins to be formed. So we will be teaching the restored truths to a world that has rejected the knowledge of God. We will also teach the truth about heaven and hell and the immortal soul, Christmas, Easter. Of course, the truth about heaven will easily be seen, because they will see us in the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ that we receive at his coming when we are chained. And they will see that good people, or when people are chained, they are resurrected, they do not go to heaven. That will be an easy one to teach in the kingdom of God. And about the ever born in hell, that man is not an immortal soul. That Christmas and Easter are wrong doctrines that came out of paganism. All these false doctrines that have blinded Christendom for centuries, we will have to teach the people that will be in our 5 cities or 10 cities. As people then learn God's laws and God's truths and put them into practice, then the peace, the prosperity will follow, and also righteousness and salvation will follow. Eventually, as scriptures in Ezekiel mention, Ezekiel 20 verse 43, for example, Israel will come to loathe itself, will hate itself. People will wonder, how did they miss it? And they will hate themselves for the wrong practices, wrong doctrines that they believed and practiced. In Jeremiah 16, since we're in the book of Jeremiah, we can just turn back to Jeremiah 16 and notice. In Jeremiah 16, Israel will say, when they begin to learn God's truth, when the teachers of God's truth begin to explain right doctrines, the restored truth to them, Jeremiah 16 and in verse 19, he says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are no gods? So people are going to acknowledge that the type of Christianity they practice were just lies and deceit that came from paganism. So brethren, the whole creation, we read in Romans 8:19-21, is waiting for the children of God to come and free it from bondage to corruption. But it is not just the whole creation. Mankind is waiting for teachers. When the first fruits become teachers of God's way in the kingdom of God, they are all waiting to be freed from bondage to wrong teaching, to lies that they have inherited in this world. And Christ said in John 8:32, they will know the truth and the truth will set them free. So human beings are also waiting to be freed from the bondage to corruption, just as the whole creation is waiting for release from bondage to corruption. And teaching God's truth till the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the seas is what will bring about the restoration of all things in the kingdom of God. And brethren, we are blessed to have the opportunity to be among the first to understand these things, to be among the first to have an opportunity to be born into the family of God. We have been called to be priests, teachers of God's truth, and kings, administrators of God's way. Let us fulfill our calling, or as Peter said, let us make our calling and election sure. Have a happy feast.